beginning of everything. It shows how the cosmos and human beings came to exist. It shows how the sin entered into the world. It shows how the family and the nation emerged. Today's passage refers to the very first funeral that appears in the Bible. It is the funeral of Sarah. Well, of course, Sarah was not the first person to die in the Bible. In fact, Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and therefore Abel became the first one to die, and Cain became the first one who committed murder. But anyway, his first funeral that appears in the Bible. Sarah was 127 when she died. Abraham was 137, and their son Isaac was 37. This is 20 years after God tested Abraham in Mount Moriah. You know the story of how God tested Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. When you take a closer look at Abraham's life, we find that he experienced two major tests that came from God. The first one was in Mount Moriah. It was a scary and brutal test. This required Abraham's active obedience. He had to follow God's command, bringing Isaac to Mount Moriah, killing him and offering him as a sacrifice. It was God's test to see how Abraham was in terms of following his command. The second test was to see his wife die and to say goodbye. In this test, there was nothing that Abraham could do. Therefore, this required Abraham's passive obedience. He had to embrace this tragic reality into his life and accept what was God doing in his life. Brothers and sisters, if you have to choose one out of these two tests, which test would you choose? Would you choose the test that requires your active obedience or your passive obedience? When we read the story of Abraham in Mount Moriah, it never says that he was crying. The text doesn't say that he was crying. However, when we take a closer look at today's passage, verse 2, we see Abraham moaning deeply. So for Abraham, passive obedience was far more difficult because there was nothing he could do except submissively embracing what was going on in his life. When we observe the life of Jesus Christ, there are two things that he has done for us. Christ demonstrated the act of passive obedience and active obedience during his lifetime on earth. Jesus carrying the cross certainly was an act of passive obedience. There was nothing Jesus could do except submitting to the will of God. So he prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26, 39. He submissively embraced what was coming. On the other hand, Jesus leading the righteous and blameless life with no sins was an active obedience. To Jesus, living out passive obedience was also far more difficult than living out active obedience. Luke 22, verse 44 says that his sweat fell to ground like drops of blood as he was praying because he was in such a great pain. When we look at the timeline between Abraham's two tests, we find that there's a 20-year gap in between. Isn't God merciful to give Abraham 20 years before giving him another test? If we face one crisis after another, we'll all fall apart. If Abraham faced one crisis after another, he would have fallen apart also. Abraham managed to pass the first test, but I'm sure he was in great shock for a while. Abraham had to walk 3 days in order to kill his own son. How terrible. Abraham must have had great agony as he was heading up the mountain for 3 days. That's why God gave him 20 years before he gives out another test so that he could be fully restored and re-equipped. God was indeed standing by Abraham in Mount Moriah. He was there for him as Sarah died. God was his best friend through his ordinary days and through his extraordinary days. Brothers and sisters, how close are you in your relationship with God, in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Just as God was there for Abraham in every step he made, God is there for all of us in our every step, yesterday, today, right at this moment, and also tomorrow. There are three main points I'd like all of us to look at today. It's Abraham's grief, Sarah's tomb, and Abraham's hope. Abraham's grief, Sarah's tomb, and Abraham's hope. First, Abraham's grief. Why don't we read Genesis 23:2, our text today. It's shown up on the PowerPoint if you want to read from that. Yeah, why don't we read all together, shall we? And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to over her. Abraham was mourning deeply. It wasn't the first time Abraham lost his family. In the city of Ur, he has lost his brother Haran, and he has also lost his father Terah later on. However, according to verse 2, losing his life partner, Sarah, seems more difficult to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah has been together for more than 70 years. Sarah was originally named Sarai. However, God changed her name to Sarah, blessing her to become the mother of nations, and that the kings will come from her. When we look at the New Testament, we see that Sarah became an honorable woman for her exemplary life. According to 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah obeyed her husband, and she did what was right with courage and without fear. She was a great life companion indeed. It was a huge blessing for Abraham to have a wife, such a great woman as his wife for more than 70 years. I'm sure that their final 20 years was filled with happiness and joy. Their son Isaac, who they thought God would take, came alive. They were extremely thankful to see him back. Seeing him grow and mature in Christ and God, they would give thanks to God and enjoy every moment of their marriage. However, when the death took them apart, their earthly marriage was over. From this experience, Abraham learned that nothing he has been holding on to is eternal. Brothers and sisters, nothing on this earth is eternal. And that's why we should never take happy and thankful, joyous moments for granted. The happy moments have their ends on earth. It does not last. Imagine how sad Abraham was as he was sending her off. It's uncomfortable for all of us to accept this, but it is true. Their marriage, of course, had ups and downs. There were times when they encountered crisis and difficulties. Abraham was about to lose Sarah twice to Egyptian King Pharaoh and Abimelech. Hagar and Ishmael caused great troubles to their marriage. However, through the grace of God, they were able to overcome all the crises and difficulties. There were nothing that remained unresolved between them. They cleared all the issues before Sarah's death took them apart. Brothers and sisters, we should resolve all these issues, all the issues before the death do us apart. If we delay and delay, we might miss the bus. We might delay the chance forever, miss the chance forever. Until it gets too late, we should apologize to those whom we owe an apology. We should forgive those who we need to forgive. And most importantly, we should do all this not because they are ethically and morally right, but they are teachings and commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, Sarah's tomb. Let's read today's verse 3 and 4 together, shall we? Verse 3, and Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So Abraham requests Hittites so that he could buy a piece of land, right, for Sarah. After hearing Abraham's request, Hittites say he can take basically any lands he wants to bury Sarah. So Abraham chooses Machpelah Cave as a burial place for Sarah and plans to make transaction. Although they're willing to give it for free, Hittites, they're really nice now. Abraham insists. He pays 400 pieces of silver and becomes the new owner of the land. He finally says goodbye to Sarah and buries her in Machpelah cave. It later becomes the tomb of Abraham and tomb of Isaac. When we read Ezekiel 24:16, it refers to wife, the word wife, as a delight of one's eye. Wives are whom husbands find their delight, their joy, their happiness. It is the source of joy for every man, according to the book of Ezekiel. On the other hand, what does tomb represent in general? It is a place where we bury our joy and delight. It is a metaphor for separations and farewell. By burying someone in a tomb, we say goodbye to that person. But it's not just between human beings. When we die and go into the tomb, we are also separated from whatever we have been holding on to. Our reputations, our power, our wealth, our honor, it all ends as we die and go into the tomb. This is why we should not just hold on to our reputations, our honor, our wealth, and our, you know, physical worth only. Because as soon as we die, these things will come to an end. Death will separate us from all this. I have a story that well illustrates this concept. One man who was so rich, he decided to convert all his wealth into gold so that when he dies, he can be buried with all this gold and possibly bring it to heaven. Right? So one day he died, as anticipated, and he brought all his entire gold collection to heaven. But the gatekeeper, while looking at all this gold he brought, asked him with great curiosity, "Why did you bring so many blocks of pavement? We have enough here. We don't need any more. We need no more. So just put it down and enter." He couldn't bring them into heaven. Whatever we enjoy in this world becomes no value as we enter to heaven. That's why we should not seek out that of the world only. We should believe that there's a whole new world out there, that there's an eternity after our death. Brothers and sisters, what is eternal? What are things that have eternal value? Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is love your neighbors as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Yes, loving our God and our neighbor has an eternal value as far as God is concerned. Brothers and sisters, what is eternal? The reward for serving God and his kingdom is eternal to God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Yes, we should aim for this eternal reward. What is eternal again? Our thanksgiving, our praise, and our worship towards Jesus Christ, our Lord, is what's eternal. Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, was certainly a person who've been there, who've done that. He was a man who had great wealth, great power, and great pleasure even. He had thousands of wives, but by the time he was about to die, he said, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Yes, that's right. The eternal value is found in fearing God and keeping his commandment. The tomb is the place where we say farewell to our earthly possessions. It is the place where we say goodbye to all these things. So if we hold on to these earthly possessions only, our life will live nothing. Nothing. Therefore, I urge each one of you to think what is eternal and to seek what is eternal. We should love our God with all our hearts, our minds, and soul. Love our neighbors as ourselves. We should seek heavenly rewards as we serve God and his kingdom. We should give thanks and praise for what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. And third and last, Abraham's hope. How does Abraham describe himself in verse 4? We read verse 4. He described himself as foreigners, strangers, sojourner. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." Strangers, foreigners, and exiles. What do they have in common? They are those who temporarily stay in a foreign land. They are the people who are passing by, right? They don't belong to current place because they belong to somewhere else. Although they might feel vulnerable out of their home, they're comforted. They are encouraged because they have friends and family waiting for them in their hometown. A few days ago, I read an article that one of my fellows posted on social media. I'm sharing this because this article had something to do with Asian American churches. According to the article, Asian American churches have better understanding, a great advantage to understand scriptural concept of foreignness, exiles, foreigners, strangers, because we have a history of living not only as a citizens, but also as foreigners and minority. We are somewhat or fully assimilated to dominant culture, but at the same time, we still cling to our own cultural values. It is the same with our Christian faith. Our spiritual home is heaven. It is up there. We are taking temporary journey on this earth as a foreigner, exiles, and strangers. Hebrews 11:16 says that they, meaning Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The true home all of us have should expect is heaven. It is a new Jerusalem that God has prepared for all of us. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30 that we will be like angels in heaven. There's no male or female angels. To become an angel means that there's no distinction between man and woman. When we go to heaven, we'll be resurrected with bodies that will never age, that will never perish, that will never catch virus or disease. Yeah. We'll be having this eternal life with our new body, and that should be our hope. Therefore, when we see our friends and family leaving us, you shouldn't be saying goodbye. We should be saying goodnight. See you soon. See you in heaven. I believe that when the dawn of resurrection comes, we will inherit the reward of eternal life. This is our hope, and this should be our hope. Apostle Peter called it a living hope, because it is not a dead hope, or it is not an empty hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, 4 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, and fade." Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have a living hope that is in Jesus Christ. It is a hope that never perishes. It is a hope that never dies. That's why Apostle Peter is calling it a living hope. It lasts for eternity. At some point of our life, sooner or later, our life on earth will come to an end. I would be surprised to see you sitting here after 100 years, including myself. I'm a young man, but I'm not sure after 100 years. After finishing our life as foreigners and exiles, we'll all go back to our genuine home. I hope to see all of you there. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Right? This temporary tent that we are wearing right now will be replaced by real and eternal one by the time we go to heaven. The tent is like a mock-up model that you see in Best Buy or in Fry's. You get the real one when you pay and make transaction. Some has a white color tent, some has a dark color tent, and some has yellow tent, like most of us. Some tents are built to be rough. Some tents are soft and delicate. So why would it matter if this temporary tent that we are wearing will be replaced by new one anyway? These tents are not built for eternity. We will be living in a resurrected body, which is an eternal house built by God. So if you have a moment God has given you to celebrate, I hope that you celebrate. If you have some unresolved issues between your family and friends, I urge you to resolve that issue. I hope you do that. I hope that you, if you have something to give thanks for, please give thanks to God. But more than anything else, if you still haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, I ask you this morning to put your faith in Christ and to walk the path that He has walked. If there's anyone who do not believe in Christ, they are the one who finds no hope. They are the ones who we will not get to see in heaven. So please believe in Christ Jesus. Please embrace Him in your heart. I urge all of you to believe in Christ, to receive salvation He offers, to live eternal life, and to finally be united in our eternal home with a new resurrected body. I'll pray for each of you today. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for speaking to us through Genesis chapter 23. As we have been seeing Abraham sending his longtime companion, Sarah, off to heaven, we learned that nothing on earth is eternal. As we carry our daily lives on this temporary place, as foreigners and exiles, as strangers and as sojourners, let us see eternity in you, God. Let us love you more with all our hearts, minds, and soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Let us look forward to receiving heavenly rewards as we serve you and serve your kingdom. Let us give praise and thanksgiving for what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Out of your love and mercy, you made us alive with Christ when we were walking in sins and darkness. It is by grace that we all have been saved. So let us remember you as we keep our face firmly on Christ through today and throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The two tests, the first one was that of Isaac being placed on the altar. 20 years later, the second test, that of his wife who passes. Shall we prepare our hearts now as we take the offering? We're going to sing a song which is called Refiner's Fire as we prepare our hearts for the offering. Let me pray for the offering. Our Father, we ask that you'd help us now to know what it is, some of the tests that come in our lives. Some would take 20 years, and some would have to be instant. We ask, Father, that you'd help us as we sing this song, Refiner's Fire, that some